Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is my co-host, Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
How you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we appreciate you. We appreciate the fact that you've decided to choose this Saturday afternoon to tune in to the broadcast. We do not take that for granted. We appreciate that. Could have been doing a lot of different things, and so we appreciate the time that you've maybe been spending in prayer for this broadcast. And we just appreciate the way that many of you support this hour, and we thank God for you. We thank God for the opportunity, Robert, that He has given us for this 1 hour to broadcast the Word of God on the airwaves.
Amen.
And to be able to do so from a fundamental viewpoint, we believe that's the Bible's viewpoint. It's not just some topic. It's not just our preference by conviction. We are fundamentalists because that's what the Word of God teaches. And to be a fundamentalist is not dealing merely with the fundamentals of the faith. That's a given. Every Christian needs to believe the fundamentals of the faith. To be a fundamentalist, we mean that we believe the Bible and we obey God's Word. And it speaks of obedience to the Scriptures. And so obedience is the way that we demonstrate our love for our Lord.
Amen.
Christ says, if you obey me, you'll keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to live a Christ-honoring life as God's children in this Christ-rejecting world. And we know that God is still, Robert, saving lost sinners.
Amen.
One reason we know that is because the body of Christ is still here. He has not raptured the church yet. That day's coming. We don't know when, but we're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that is our heart's cry. That is the church's cry. And, of course, that's the Spirit's cry. Christian, I trust that, practically speaking, has been your heart's cry and your heart's desire this week. And we trust it is even now at this moment. And so we again thank the Lord for this opportunity to preach and teach to you the Word of God. Our prayer is for unbelievers. If you're listening to the broadcast, you've never been saved, you're not part of the body of Christ, you've never been born again, our prayer for you is that you would know what it means to be saved. And that simply, the Bible teaches, is plain, very, very plain. Even a child can believe. The Word of God says that you must understand and believe the fact that you're a lost sinner. That's a work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, my friend. He reveals that fact to you. He shows you through the holy law of God that you are a wicked sinner in the sight of God under His judgment. But the law, the Bible says, is the schoolmaster that points us to Christ, points us to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His bodily death on the cross of Calvary, where He shed His sinless, precious blood for you, for me, yea, for the sins of the whole world. And He was buried, and on the third day He arose from the dead, Robert. He arose bodily from the dead. And so we serve a risen Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, hell is no joke. If you reject light, Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But if you reject light, understand that it's nobody's fault but your own. And hell is no joke. It is a literal place of flame, of torment, of torture. It's where it's a place of darkness. It's where the worm dieth not. The fire is never quenched. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that happens only as you, by God's grace, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the key. You must be saved not by your good works, not in trusting your own righteousnesses or your own religion. It's being born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Born from above.
Amen. Now, our great burden as well is for believers to be edified in the faith, to grow up in the faith, to mature in the faith. And that happens only as we submit to the Word of God. And so with that said, maybe a little bit of a longer introduction there, Robert, before we get into our specific study today, we do want to go over some housekeeping tips. And so let's first give you the way that you can reach us. All you have to do is pick up the phone and call us at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Robert, tell our listeners, if you would, Robert, brother, if there are any other ways they can reach out to us.
They can also listen to the radio show and also the pulpit speeches, the pulpit sermons from the Arundel Bible Church on the website for arundelbiblechurch.com. They can call the church's phone number, 407-894-0208. They can actually call that number, which is the landline there at the church. And if you're not in the office at the time, it will forward directly to your cell phone. You can pick it up and talk with them there. You're open to working with people during the week who have a need if something comes up and helping them understand the scripture. But then at OrlandoBibleChurch.com, that's all one word, Orlando Bible Church, all lowercase, .com. You can find our sermons there. You can find what we believe in. You can find the archives. You can find other resources there. There's a lot of different capabilities on the website there to help people understand God's Word better.
Amen. Yes, indeed. And so we do invite you to that website. Again, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. A lot of things, as Robert said, you can learn about the church, its location, its service times, what we believe, and as he said, other past radio broadcasts and ministries from the church. So you reach out to us. We'd be happy to help you any way that we can. Again, the phone number to reach us today at the station is 407-682-9595. We are a live broadcast. Because of the generosity of WTLN, we know that the broadcast here from 5 to 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time is given again, I think, later this evening, maybe around the 10 o'clock hour. And so some might tune in during that time, and it's happened before. They'll try to call the radio station. And unless Mick is going to stay here
all night,
there's going to be nobody here to answer their phone call. He's shaking his head in the negative, so don't call.
You forgot sleeping bag.
Yeah. Sometimes, Robert, I've received on more than one occasion calls to the church, which then gets, as you've mentioned, gets forwarded to my cell phone. And so there's been more than one listener that I've had a chance to talk to from the 10 to 11 hour. And so it's been neat to have that opportunity.
That's another blessing.
It is. It really is. So we appreciate WTLN doing that, rebroadcasting this hour again. And so we, again, are thankful for that partnership.
That's a precious truth that the Lord never sleeps, meeting our need.
He sure does, Robert. That's right. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Well, friends, today we're going to talk about a wonderful study, a wonderful doctrine, and that is the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. Now, some people in the body of Christ...
Biblical separation.
Amen. Some people in the body of Christ, they get heartburn, or they get even worse. They become angry and they become upset when a preacher or when a church scripturally goes through, as you emphasize, Robert, and I appreciate that, biblical separation. We are not talking about carnal division or carnal separation. Here's the good news for you. The Word of God also addresses that. And so the Word of God makes that clear, that it is not about unbiblical separation. For instance, take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And Robert, I wonder if you would do us a favor, please. Read let's start in verse 11 and read up through to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13.
For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?
That's right. So there are contentions within this body. And in the third chapter, I'll just read verse 3 for our listeners, Robert, 1 Corinthians 3:3. It says, for ye are yet carnal, For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so the Bible rebukes strongly ungodly, unbiblical separation, ungodly divisions. But on the contrary, the Word of God makes very clear for us the importance of being set apart unto the Lord.
Biblically separated.
Biblical separation. It's called the beauty of holiness, and it is that. It's called that in Scripture on more than one occasion. Let's go back, though, to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to ask Robert to read the first, we'll just say the first three verses for context's sake here in just a moment. And the reason we're going here is we want to start off in this study, listener. Why is the doctrine of biblical separation important? Well, because the Bible says it's important, number one. There are many reasons why it's important, but let's start with the obvious. And that is first, because it's who God is. God is holy.
Yeah, he doesn't mix and mingle.
God is separated. God is holy. He is set apart. And so he commands his children to be like him, to be holy. We'll look at that verse in Peter in just a moment. But first, I want us to be reminded, Christian, it's who we are. It's who we are in Christ. Positionally speaking, we are set apart in Christ. We are holy. And we're going to see that here in what Robert's going to read to us.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Again, look at that second verse of what Robert read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, ye are sanctified. Ye are sanctified.
In Christ Jesus.
And that's key. It's in Christ Jesus. This is the believer's perfect position in Christ. And the Greek text, the Koine Greek text, which is where the original Word of God was given, the New Testament was given in Koine Greek. We believe in the doctrine of inspiration. And that ceased when the canon of Scripture was complete. When the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, written by the human author John, when he was in the Isle of Patmos, when that was finished, the canon was complete. And there was a seal of God upon it and a warning that bookends that book that makes it very clear of the great danger and the great consequences that will fall on those who will take away from this book or add to this book.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not talking about merely the book of the Revelation. It applies to that book as well. But talking about the whole Bible, the whole canon. That's the doctrine of inspiration. Praise God for it, since inspiration ceased. Thank God also for the doctrine of, we've talked about this on recent radio broadcasts, the doctrine of preservation. And we thank God for that. And so we can have complete confidence, not in men, and not in the translation. Because of the translation, I should say, we can have confidence in our translation, but we do not have confidence. We do not have the wonderful doctrine of preservation because of a translation, but because of God. Because it's God's promise that his word is preserved. The grass will wither, the flower will fade away, but the word of God will endure forever.
Mm-hmm.
And so we take God at his word and praise God. Though we do not have the original autographs, both of the Old Testament or the New Testament, we do have faithful copies of those translations in those original languages.
And there are thousands
in the Hebrew,
of those.
Yeah, in the Hebrew language for the Old Testament, and there's some Aramaic, and then also in the New Testament, the Koine Greek. And thank God for that. And so we have the word of God available to us. We don't just have part of it or most of it. We have all of it. Now, to say that God's preservation is all held in only one translation, that's unscriptural, that's unbiblical, that's going to an extreme. We thank God for the English translation of the King James Version. That is the only, by conviction we say this, that is the only trustworthy English translation that we would recommend to any believer, or anybody for that matter, because it adheres to the original autographs, the copies of copies that many faithful men in their day spent, you're talking about hours and money and energy. And of course, I realized there's a lot that went into the bringing about of the King James Bible. Not a purpose to go into that today. Not going to talk about that particular wonderful translation in that sense. But I just want you to know that you have that confidence. With all that said, it's important that we look at the original language still. It's important that we understand what we're reading. And so praise God that we still have that available. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I want you to focus, listeners, on that very statement, that are sanctified. It's in what's called the perfect tense in the Koine Greek. That's the tense of completion. Okay? They...
You mean as in present completion?
Right.
Not like a future completion.
You have different tenses in the Greek. You have a present tense, like similar to our present tense. You have, we'd say, past tense in English. There's what's called aorist tense in the Greek at a particular point in time. You also have imperfect tense in the Greek, past action that has continuous, that wasn't just at a particular point in time. It was past completed action that continued, okay? Like, instead of saying, I hit the ball, that just tells me it happened at a particular point in time. That would be aorist. I continued to hit the ball. That would be imperfect. It happened in the past, and it continued for some specified period of time. But this tense is not any of those three, nor is it future tense. We understand what future tense is. This is called perfect tense. We don't have something like this really in the English language. So it is difficult to... at all cases, bring it across in the translation. But we can still understand it, thank the Lord, because of the wonderful illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I want our listeners, Robert, to understand that when Paul, under inspiration, writes in the originals in 1 Corinthians, and he makes a statement to these believers at Corinth, he says to these saints, he says, that are sanctified. It's in the perfect tense. It's a completed action. They have been sanctified. And now let's look at the word sanctified. What does that mean?
Set apart.
It means set apart. It means holy. The same word in our King James Bible is translated hallow, is translated sanctified, like here, and it's translated be holy, as we'll see in Peter in just a moment. And so our first basic point is that we are holy positionally if we've been born again. If you're saved, my friend, if you've been born from above, then you are holy, positionally speaking. You are perfect in Christ. Now, practically, we realize as Christians, we fall short every day. And so, what is the commandment of God? What is God's will for the life of his child? To be holy, even as he is holy. To grow in holiness. To be perfected in holiness. We'll see that here. Before we go to Peter, we'll go to another passage in 2 Corinthians. Let's do that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. It's hard just to really pick it up here in this first verse, Robert. In fact, you know what? Let's just take the time. It's not going to hurt us. Let's go back. We're going to redirect you here, listeners. We do that sometimes. I do that a lot of times. If you come to our church, sometimes I'll do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now I want you to go to first before we look at the first verse in chapter 7. Robert's going to read to us 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he'll read verses 14 through to chapter 7, verse 1. Robert, go ahead.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amen. And so I want you to see this, child of God. We've already seen in the first epistle that Paul wrote to these Christians, these believers, many of whom were carnal. They were not living godly lives. They were carnal. They were walking, as it were, in the flesh instead of in the spirit the way they should have been. And so that didn't change, though, their perfect position in Christ, because salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. The condition is faith in Christ. And nobody is forced to believe. Again, do not allow those who want to promote and try to make popular this false teaching of irresistible grace. It's not found in the Word of God. Grace is resisted every day by unbelievers as well as by believers. And so God's marvelous grace can be resisted. And so we understand that. But we still recognize the biblical teaching of our perfect position in Christ. We have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, our Lord, by God's grace. We've been born again. That's who we are in Christ. But it does not then relieve us of the responsibility of as God's children to walk in holiness.
That's the practical aspect.
Yes. And so that's what Paul's dealing with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as you read in verse 14. We have some commandments there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That sounds like separation to me.
Mm-hmm.
It is. And then he says, why? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer to that question?
None.
None. You give me the answer as I read these back, okay? What communion hath light with darkness?
None.
What concord hath Christ with Belial?
Not any.
Belial is another name for the devil here.
Mm-hmm.
What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
None.
And an infidel here is an unbeliever. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
None.
And then he says this, a positional truth. Did you catch that, listeners, as Robert was reading it to you? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not you will be, but for ye are the temple of the living God.
Is this the perfect tense again?
I'd have to check that in the Greek, and I can do that here in just a moment.
I know he's quoting from the Old Testament here. He's quoting it to give to both the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Corinth. The application, even though it was spoken in the Old Testament to the Jews, the application is made for all believers.
Mm-hmm. Here, it's not the perfect tense here. It's in the present tense, which is still beautiful, Robert, because it's not that, well, if you are faithful enough, Corinthians, then you'll get in.
It's our present position.
Amen. It's our present position in Christ, and that's what he's reminding them of. He's saying, ye are the temple of the living God.
So we have a responsibility then to act like this, not giving in, not mixing and mingling, not having communion, you know, from the standpoint of believers and unbelievers working together.
Amen. And so on the count of the fact that God said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice, it's what God is doing for us, not what we're doing for God in verse 16. Wherefore, on account of these wonderful truths, that there is no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness, with Christ and blood, all the things we've just read, on account of these things, verse 17, come out from among them. Personal, practical responsibility for every child of God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Not saith the pastor.
That's how we maintain our holiness,
it
by being separate from the sin.
Right, but notice who says it. Saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
This is a command from God. This is not negotiable, Christian. You cannot say, well, you know what? I'm going to leave off the doctrine of separation. I'll focus on other doctrines.
Soul winning or whatever.
Sure. But that's what some do to their own detriment. They have to understand that they will not have, if they are a Christian, they will not receive the statement from their Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because God does not delight in that. Notice what he says, verse 17. You've read it already. Let's read it again. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he says here, I will receive you. Now, he's not talking now in verse 17, and then into verse 18, our salvation. He's talking about our fellowship. Understand that. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's talking about that family relationship, the fellowship that we have with Almighty God. Praise God, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. When we as his children walk in disobedience, he is faithful, and he chastens us. That's another manifestation of his love. But we have a responsibility practically not to keep ourselves saved. No, that would be by works. And if it's by works, it's no longer by grace. That's what he told the saints at Rome, Romans chapter 11, verse 6. No, but because we are saved, because of who we are in Christ, because of the fact that we are the temple presently, our present position in Christ, we are the temple of the living God. On account of this, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, not just loved ones, but dearly loved ones. Remember, he's writing to a group, many of which are carnal. They have not been up to this point obeying these clear commands in Scripture. Robert, how many today do we have in professing Christendom who are not obeying the precious, beautiful doctrine of biblical separation?
But Christ still loves them.
Many, many are disobedient brothers. And many churches, Robert, even who once were walking soundly in the faith, we would say they were militant fundamentalists, biblical fundamentalists, scripturally speaking, they no longer are, because they've allowed the philosophies of the world to enter the church. They've allowed carnality to run rampant,
to tear down the wall.
And so the personal practical separation from the world and the lives of Christians, it's not there the way it should be. And ecclesiastically, the separation is not there in churches as it should be. They'll allow guest speakers into their pulpits. The pastors will identify with ungodly alliances. And when the Word of God makes it very clear that these things are not to be. And so verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, what promises do we have of who we are in Christ and what he is doing for us, what he's done and what he's continuing to do with us? I will be a father unto you, God says, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I will receive you. Having these promises, dearly beloved, what does he say? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I thought you said, Pastor, that my holiness, in that sense, I am holy. It's been perfected. You just went over and gave a Greek lesson in tense, the perfect tense. I have been sanctified. I have been made holy in Christ Jesus. Yes, you have.
Positionally.
Amen. That's our position in Christ. It's perfect. It's complete.
But this whole series of verses here is dealing with the practical application of that. We have to live it out.
Practical sanctification. Practical holiness. That's right, brother. And it's a responsibility that we have as Christians. So this is a very important topic that we're going to be discussing, not just today, but Lord willing, in some time to come. It's very important. It's foundational. It's foundational to our fellowship with God and our fellowship to one with another. And so we'll talk about some of these things. But I want you to see, again, listeners, I want you to be reminded of the very basic truth that it's because it's who God is. It's who he is. God is holy. And so that, with that said, Robert, let's go ahead and take a moment and look at the book of Hebrews. We want Hebrews chapter 7, and we want just one verse, verse 26. While we're turning there, let me report to our listening audience. Let me check with Mick first. Lynette's not on the line? She's not. Okay. Lynette did call into the program today, and she left a wonderful message with Mick, and she wants to announce to you all that she had her doctor's appointment and that she's still feeling great, and she's praising the Lord. And so we praise the Lord with you, Lynette. We appreciate the report. It's nice to give God thanks and give God praise, not just in the hard times, but also in the good times. And we must realize that all things are good in the Lord. In that sense, he works all things together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. And so, Lynette, we continue to pray for you. We appreciate you. And we're praying that God's will be done in your life and in the life of your family members as well. We appreciate the call. Robert, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Can you read that for us, please?
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
Yes, and this high priest that he's speaking of, that he's referring to, of course, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And he goes through, and now comparison of the high priest of the Old Testament, now contrasted to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, notice we see a great contrast here. Notice what he says.
Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself.
Yes, those high priests of the Old Testament, starting with Aaron, they had to first make a sacrifice for their own sins. But not so with Jesus Christ. He made a sacrifice of himself, speaking of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, his death on the cross of Calvary, once for all forever.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't have to first make a sacrifice for his own sins because he's without sin. Back to verse 26, he's holy. It's who he is. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. What makes the man, Christ Jesus, different from every other man? He did not inherit Adam's sin nature. He's greatly distinguished between the first Adam. Now, he's human. Christ is. He's 100% man. Mm-hmm. He's 100% God. He's not 99% man and 100% God. He is 100% God, 100% man. You have two natures of Christ. But he did not come into this world like every other human comes into this world. He did not inherit Adam's sin nature. Was Joseph his father?
No.
No. No.
God was.
The virgin birth, friends. The miracle of the virgin birth. Yet, Robert, there are those in professing Christendom who will deny or bring into question the validity of the beautiful doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, and then will expect other believers to accept them as Christian? No way. Yet, how many today in professing Christendom have no problem recognizing those who hold to such heretical viewpoints, that is, again, denying the actual virgin birth of Christ, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? It's blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
It's another Christ. It's another doctrine. If their Christ was not virgin born, their Christ fits under the category of those other Jesuses that Paul warned about. It's another Jesus. It's a Jesus that can't save them.
Can't get them above ceiling.
That's right, Robert. Because the Jesus of the Bible is holy. Did you hear that, Christian? He's holy. He's set apart. That's where we get the word, biblically speaking, separated.
Separate from sinners.
Harmless, undefiled. There it is, separate from sinners. And made higher than the heavens. And we have heard the cry before, but he ate with publicans and sinners. Amen. Amen. You see, there's a great difference between association and identification. And that's what so many Christians, Robert, fail to see. They have no problem with identifying with apostates or with other disobedient brothers or sisters who will not separate the way that they should. And they fail to see, one of the things we hope to see eventually in this course of the study, that when they identify themselves with unrighteousness, then God holds them accountable for the deeds of those who are unrighteous. They become a partaker of their evil deeds in God's sight. We're not going to turn there today, but you'll find that in the short little epistle of 2 John. You read that, Christian. Read that again. See how the God of heaven, how your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what he thinks of you, what he thinks of me, even though we're his children, when we identify with compromisers and with apostates, when we wish them Godspeed, we become a partaker of their evil deeds in the sight of God. Why did God hold Aaron accountable for Moses' sin of striking the rock twice?
Because he was silent. He didn't rebuke
his
brother.
Yes, the sin of silence. And we can see in Scripture, I hope we will, that the the one who is to be a faithful watchman, if he keeps silent and he doesn't warn the people that the blood that then results from the enemies coming in unannounced without a clear trumpet sound of warning that there's danger looming, beware, arm yourselves for fight, then those watchmen who do not faithfully warn the people of God of the dangers, naming the names and warning God's people of the compromisers, of the new evangelicals, of those who are harmful, then they too will have, in that sense, spiritually speaking, blood upon their hands, but upon their consciences. And by the way, we're not talking about loss of salvation. I want to reemphasize that. I know I sound like a broken record sometimes, but it's important to distinguish that. As you read 2 John, you'll see that there in the passage, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about receiving a full reward. And so it's important in the mind of God how we as his children, how we live.
Yeah, and someone can't say, Pastor, that Christ identified with the Pharisees. He rebuked them constantly because of their incorrect faith, their vain traditions of men. So he did not identify with them, even though he walked among all kinds of sinners day to day while he walked through Jerusalem and Galilee and all that. He was never identified with them. He stood separate apart from that.
You got it.
He preached to them salvation, preached to them the error of their ways. And some, by the grace of God, some did believe.
That's right, Robert.
Nicodemus was one.
That's right. And let's zero into believers, though. Mm-hmm. Those are apostates. And yes, he said, whoa, you scribes, Pharisees. And that doesn't mean he didn't give them opportunity. It doesn't mean that that was his only time he ever spoke to them. It wasn't, as you just said. Many times he exposed the Pharisees. You know, how loving is it to actually go to a person directly and tell them their sin? Wow, the thought of that. How loving is it to actually confront somebody in the spirit of meekness? By the way, Christ always did everything 100% of the time in the spirit. Perfect. He never sinned one time. He's called meek and mild.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean that we don't see times when clear evidence of righteous indignation. Amen. Absolutely. He threw out the money changers. He overturned the tables. He pronounced woe unto the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and these religious renegades. Amen. And he rebuked his own disciples. He scolded them at times too.
Peter in particular.
Yes. Get thee behind me, Satan. He told Peter, his own disciple, a true believer. But that's because a believer, though while they can never be indwelt by a demon, Satan cannot indwell you, or a demon cannot indwell you, Christian. You have the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible for them to take abode within your body. It's impossible if you're saved. But they can influence you. They can corrupt your mind. And Peter many times warns us about that very thing. Read again 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll see that very clearly in the opening verses.
Yeah, Satan used his pride against him.
No doubt.
And lured him away with that.
That's right. And so we're child of God. We're to be holy because God is holy. The beauty of biblical separation. Now let's go to the passage we've referenced a few times. Let's go to 1 Peter, please, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. The phone number is 407-682-9595. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And Robert, if you would, read verses 14, 15, and 16.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen. Notice what he starts off in verse 14 saying. As what kind of children?
Obedient.
Christian, do you want to be an obedient child of God or a disobedient child of God? You can be one of the two. You either are one of the two. We're either obeying the Lord or we're not. And the Bible mentions a judgment seat for Christians. And it's not going to be some wonderful laid-back party going on there. No way. Our holy Lord, our holy Savior, the judge. You know, the Bible calls him a judge. James mentions to us in James 5, that behold, the judge is at the door. He's nigh. In other words, the idea is our time before the Bema seat is imminent. Now, we realize that it won't happen until the church is raptured, but the body of Christ going up is imminent. We can hear the shout at any moment.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God for that. But with that said, we are all, every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we all are going to give an account of what we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, whether it be right or whether it be wrong. Our very motive is going to be judged. Every thought, every idle word spoken is going to be held there in view. Now, that's not to confuse you, Christian. And the Bible makes it very clear that all of our sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet, are forgiven. They're washed in the blood of Christ. Again, our position is settled. It's perfect. If you've been born again, then you have a perfect position in Christ. But by way of accountability, by how you have served Him as a servant, as a soldier, as a steward in this life, as a Christian, we each one are going to give an account. And it's vital that we remember that. And that ought to bring what? Our next point. A great healthy dose of a godly fear. Remembering that our God is a consuming fire.
Mm-hmm.
It ought to drive us to recognize that we should live our lives as Christians in the fear of God. That we give Him due reverence, holy due to His name, and that we fear Him biblically and scripturally. Not fearing again whether we're going to get into heaven or not, but rather that we fear a holy God who is a consuming fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, you just read verses 14, 15, 16. We see the commandment from God Himself that as obedient children, notice we're not to conform, we're not to fashion ourselves according to the former lust in our ignorance. We know what that's all about. That comes natural for us. We all have an old nature. We know what it's like to give in to our own fleshly lusts and desires. But we have to recognize that that is not the way of perfecting holiness. It's impossible. We have to cleanse ourselves from the lusts of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God in fear and trembling by God's grace. We're to be holy. Why? Because He commanded it. Because He's holy. Be holy even as I am holy. We're to be holy, notice again, verse 15, in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means all manner of behavior. Christian, did you catch that? All manner of lifestyle. All manner of behavior.
Everything that we're doing.
The illustration has been used, Robert, on this point before. With, if you think of it as your house, and you say, okay, the living room is for God, the bedroom's for God, the kitchen's for God, but the...
You pick the next room.
Family room. The family room. Nope, that's for me.
Doesn't work that way.
It doesn't work that way, and we know it doesn't work that way. We know what word do we want to use? The silliness isn't a good word because it's worse than silliness. The sinfulness, there we go. The sinfulness of such a thought. But yet, practically speaking, that's what we're talking about today, practical truths. How many of us are doing that? How many of us refuse to let the Holy Spirit shine the light of God's word in our lives, in some specific aspect of our lives? Instead, we've hardened our hearts, and now we're blinded, and we don't even see clearly. And then that has an effect. That little leaven, it leaveneth the whole lump. That has an effect in our whole walk, in our whole testimony. And we're bringing shame to the cause of Christ. Instead of, by God's grace, we're turning from sin, and we're trusting in the Savior. Look, though, at verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17.
And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Wow. Now, maybe you didn't catch this, beloved, but as Robert just read in verse 17, we have one commandment in verse 17. Now, the reason I say that is because in the original language, in the Koine Greek, we have one statement that's mentioned in the imperative. Now, the imperative is a mood. Not going to go through all the moods in the Greek. But when I make such a statement, just understand that this is by the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter, he's giving him a commandment here. And this is what Peter's telling us. If ye call on the Father, in other words, assuming that you are in Christ.
If you call yourself a Christian.
If you're a believer, that's right. Notice the Father, notice what we learn about the Father. God hates partiality. He hates favoritism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's just pause here for a moment. Some might say, well, didn't the Lord Jesus, several times in his earthly ministry, pull Peter, John, and James privately alongside, or he included them in certain activities that the other disciples didn't have the opportunity or even the privilege to attend? You think of the Mount of the Transfiguration being one of them. How come he didn't call all 12 disciples? Well, first of all, it wasn't his will. It wasn't God's will. And so we know that God makes no mistake. And we know that God has a purpose. Perhaps one reason was because of the way that he was going to use those three men. Now, we know James, the brother of John, would be the first of the 12 martyred. We know that John was used to write 5 epistles of the New Testament. We know that Peter was used to write 2. And Peter also was, as was the case when he was with the 12, he was kind of a leader, as it were. Christ wanted him to exhibit true Christ-honoring leadership, which is true service, which all the disciples had to learn, which we all have to learn even now again. What it truly means to be a leader for Christ, it means to be a great servant of Christ. And to be a great servant of Christ, one has to obey Christ, and one has to live a spirit-filled life. And so there are many reasons for those personal moments together with him. But let me make it very clear, listener. The Lord Jesus Christ did not play any favorites. He was not practicing favoritism. He was not practicing what he hates. That's impossible for him to do. He's impeccable. And understand this, that the true fruit of godly wisdom is that that wisdom is going to be without partiality and without hypocrisy. James chapter 3. And notice this again, on the flip side, the Father, who is without respect of persons, what is he going to do? He's going to judge according to every man's work. And that's true. That's true. And that's true of the believer. Now, the judgment for the Christian is night and day different than the judgment of the lost. The lost are going to be judged for the works of their lives. They're going to be shown those books at the Great White Throne Judgment. And they're going to also be shown another book, the Book of Life, I believe, to show them where their name could have been written had they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Had they had a change of heart, repentance, a change of mind, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be in heaven. But the believers are going to have a different judgment, completely different than the Great White Throne Judgment, praise God, by the grace of God. But the Bema Seat of Christ, understand this. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. And so if we have any unconfessed sin in this life, before the life that we're to enjoy throughout all of eternity, the next life that is, if we have unconfessed sin in our hearts and in our lives, and we've not made it right and settled it now, understand this, we will bow the knee. We will confess with our tongues then. Every person will bow the knee. Every believer will bow the knee, will confess to the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Everyone will do so. And so, read again Romans 14. You'll see that there in the context of Paul rebuking and reproving the believers who were in the area of Romans 14, who were looking, say, for example, the stronger Christians, who were looking down upon the weaker Christians, and the weaker Christians who were looking down upon the stronger Christians. And they were not acting as it becomes the gospel, the grace of God. And Paul tells them that the Lord's going to hold them accountable. They need to get it right now. And the same is true with you and with me, believer. We need to get our hearts, our lives right now as it pertains to fellowship with Christ. But I want you to see again in verse 17, the commandment. We mentioned there's one command in this verse, and it's found in the latter part of the statement. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time. You live out your life as a Christian. Notice we're sojourners here, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
We're pilgrims. This world is not our home. What a great picture. past the time. This time is vital. We're to redeem the time. We're to walk as though this time God has given us is very precious and near and dear, that we have another opportunity to serve our Lord, our Master, as His servant, as His steward, as His child. And so as we recall that, as we remember that, how are we to pass the time of our sojourning here? Last two words of the verse?
In fear.
Amen. In fear. In the fear of God. And then he goes into verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Oh, how he saved wretched, lost sinners like ourselves, Robert.
Mm-hmm.
He's redeemed us. Redeemed. What does that mean?
Bought with a price.
Yes, what did Christ do? What price was it that he purchased us with?
His own blood.
His own precious blood. Verse 19. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we've been bought with a price. The Bible makes that very clear. And that price here in this verse emphasized is the very blood of Christ.
That's why we're supposed to pass the time of our sojourning in fear, is because we are bought.
Yes. We spent the entire program just about, Robert, on this first point purposely. And that is, and there's so much more that can be said on this first point, but we're to be holy. We're to obey the Lord's wonderful doctrine of biblical separation because of who God is, because of who we are in Christ, because of the very precious blood of Christ itself. What it cost him to purchase us, to redeem us, to go to the sin market and to buy us for his own possession, to redeem us. You talk about so great a salvation. And that's why, by God's grace, we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's our reasonable service. It's because of who he is. It's because of who we are in Christ. It's because of so great a salvation that we have. And so I want to close on that very point here this afternoon with our listeners. Let's go now, Robert, in the last 3 minutes or so that we have left in today's broadcast, by turning to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And go ahead and read, Robert, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Okay, let's pause there for a minute, Robert. Thank you. Look at that statement, Christian. And maybe you're not able to look at it because you're in the car, or for some other reason you're not able to actually look at it in the Bible. We hope that you're able to, but if not, listen again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now, we're going to go over the seal again that we have here in this context. But, Robert, what's going on in the world today? All kinds of things. All kinds of tragedies, all kinds of uncertainties, all kinds of changes, all kinds of threats.
Turmoil.
Turmoil. All kinds of danger. The last days of the church age are going to be perilous days. And we're in those days, and those days are going to wax worse and worse. They're fierce days. That's what the word perilous means. Fierce days. And so we understand that. But child of God, be encouraged. Be greatly encouraged. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. How many through the centuries and even today have tried their hardest to crumble and to break the foundation of God? Many and more will attempt, but not one of them, not a single one of them in all of their efforts have been successful or will be successful in cracking the foundation of God, because, my dear friend, it stands sure. It stands sure. Now, listen, the foundation, Christian, practically in your life might be crumbling all around you, but it's not God's failure. It's ours. It's yours. It's mine. It's when we take our eyes off of Christ and we put them on our circumstances and we put them on, let's just be honest, when we put them on ourselves, then we're sure to stumble. But praise God, his foundation standeth sure. And now he says, having this seal, and this is the seal that he mentions, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Well, our dear friends, I hope this is true of you. I hope that you are his. Christ said in what is it, John 10, there the great passage on how he's our
shepherd.
Our shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And
says, I calleth them by name.
Amen.
They know my voice and they follow me.
Yes. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. Every one of them by name. And they know him. We hear his voice and we follow him.
Mm-hmm.
Following him is not what saved us. It's the evidence that we are saved. Just as our faith is not what saves us, that's the condition of our salvation. Christ is the one who saves. The condition is not our works. It's faith in the finished work of Christ. And now what does the rest of the verse say?
And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen, beloved. And that's the key. That is the foundation. It's because of who he is, because of who we are in him, we have a biblical responsibility to depart from iniquity. We'll talk more about this here in the near future. Lord bless you. And again, I leave you with one more verse. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.